This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good morning, church. My name is Marvin. I will share a bit this morning about who I am, because I understand that most of you may not know me at all. I also want to definitely share the word this morning, as it's quite a very powerful thing in the heart that I'm going to share. As Penny mentioned, we are doing a series called Walking With Them, and this morning I really want to talk about living by the Word of God, not by emotions. And the title for this morning, is it up? Maybe, can you see it? It's called The Holy Place. And it's very powerful for us to understand what the Holy Place actually is. And before we get into that, into the temple, what that means and signifies for you, I wanted to share the fundamental scripture that's going to underpin today's preach. And that's Hebrews 4:12. It says this: "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Beautiful picture we see there. Soul and spirit, joints and marrow. You might not know this, but I used to love touch rugby. Like, I loved it. My knees, on the other hand, did not like touch rugby. Today, I've had about 5 knee surgeries on my knee. Right? Fortunately, none in the last 10 years, you can tell, probably, because I haven't been doing as much touch rugby as I used to. But one of the things that I tore was my ACL, and that's your anterior cruciate ligament. It's quite an important one. It runs and joins the two legs together. And so I've had about 3 of those replaced. What they do is they actually put a donor ligament into your knee and allow your body to regrow on that donor ligament. And I'm like, what? I'm getting a transplant. They're like, no, it's actually not a transplant. You don't need to take anti-rejection medication. It's completely denatured. It's in fact got no life. So you don't need to take anything. You're not going to get someone else's body's memories come into you or anything like that. It's just the ligament structure. And so, in a sense, this thing often goes alive. It's just a joint. They put it in, and then what happens? Your body takes over. It gives life to this joint, and it becomes stronger. And fortunately enough, my knee today is not as strong as the other, but I can still walk. Thank you, Jesus. Now, marrow, the two contrasting pictures that he gives. You might not know this, but marrow is actually the most significant part of your body. Who knows what marrow actually does to your body? Just raise your hand and go into one. No one? One? Some biologists in the house. That's good. Marrow is significant in it's actually the factory that makes blood within your body. I don't know if there's a scripture that's next on to that. No, not that one. I didn't actually put it up. Go back one. It says in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of a creature is in the blood." So here you have this joint, which actually offers zero life. In fact, it needs life. It's a life receiver. And here you have this thing called marrow, which you can't live without. It is your body's life giver. How beautiful is that picture? Now, when we mirror that up there, it says soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It means there's a division in yourself that is either going to need life, and it's going to give life. And notice which is there. The soul is something that cannot give life. Now stick with me now, because we're going to talk a little bit about the soul. But the soul is something that cannot give life. But the spirit, that gives you life. You guys tracking with me? Yes. And what can divide between those two things? The word of God. Woo! Man, I'm just preaching. I love it. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. And the way we can understand that a little bit more is we need to understand where the heart fits in, right? Because that's where the Word of God is really working. It's the thought discerner of your heart. We need to understand where that sits, and the soul and the spirit. Where that sits. Everyone say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Yes. Yeah, make sure you're not falling asleep yet. I know that a lot of people are out in George cooking a 6-week mountain, 56 kilometer. I really thank the Lord that I had 5 knee surgeries to say no to that. The next slide, please. It says here, 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? That scripture makes some pretty exciting revelations, because then the Old Testament talking about the temple becomes pretty significant for me and for you. Because that means the temple of God, God has placed everything within that temple, not without purpose. It has got beautiful purpose and significance for me and you. I want to explore a bit of that this morning. Everyone say, I'm ready. Okay, cool. So, this is pretty much two aspects of the temple. I know if you've got it on your phone, you can probably see it a lot clearer. But the one on the left, all right, you see there's almost a centralized rectangle that's there. That's the internal workings of the temple. The very top, you'll see there, on the right-hand side, is actually called the Holiest of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant sits. Is that the Ten Commandments within it? And it's where the presence of God would reside in the temple. Between the Holiest of Holies and the next place, which is the little place below it, that's called the Holy Place. The Holy Place had three furnishings in it. We'll talk a bit more about that. But between the Holiest of Holies and the Holiest Place, it was actually a veil. Not like a bride wedding veil. You're talking a 6-inch thick veil that contained the Spirit of God within the Holiest of Holies. This thing was significant. You move further out and you get to the porch. Not as significant for today's preach, but that porch is essentially the gateway into the temple. Inside, just outside the temple itself, you have what's called the inner court. And the inner court had aspects of where they would do sacrifice and washing and cleansing. And then outside the inner court would be termed the outer court. Now, if you have it on your phone, you can probably see a bit more things there. This has a significance of what this is for you spiritually. If we look at the temple, you can contrast it on the left here. The Holiest of Holies actually represents your new spirit as a born again believer. The Holy Place actually represents your new born again heart. The porch represents your willpower, and the inner court actually represents your soul. The outer court represents your body. Now, I'm not going to be able to do that justice. You can study this for many months. I know Lee touched on it many months ago. You can study this for months. I just want to focus on the Holy Place, which in terms of a new context believer, is your heart. Just a side note. Everything in yellow and gold there, that is turned within your spirit and your heart. Everything outside of that is actually turned to flesh. It's your soul and the inner court, which is your thoughts and your imaginations and your emotions. You'll see there's quite a dark brown block around between the Holy Place and your soul. That's actually called the hidden chambers. I won't go into too much details around that, but those are the hidden places, not within your conscious of your soul. So what does this all mean? What are we going to explore today? If you go to the next picture on the slide, that is the Holy Place. I don't know if you can see it too well there, but there are things in this Holy Place that are of significance to who we are. The first thing I'm going to talk about in here is the box on the left. You might not see it too clearly, but that is the table of Shomer. Right? The table of showbread, in terms of the temple, had to have 12 loaves on it. It had furnishings and cutlery, gold-plated cups, plates, and the table was in itself gold. This was meant to be a diner that was fit for royalty. But I think there's also significance in what that actually means. The 12 loaves are significant. Yes, talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, but it also talks about the 12 disciples that Jesus would do. It's essentially talking about community. If you go to the next slide. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? There's such an aspect of the furnishings of the holy place and of your heart that is rooted in communion. Communion not only with God, but communion with one another. How powerful is that? That a significant portion of our heart's fulfillment within you lies in being around the table in community. Now, start to give you a little bit of story. I grew up in a very much Anglican, Eucharistic type of upbringing, very religious, didn't really know Jesus at all. I came to know Christ not through emotion or anything else, but very technically. Studying chemical engineering, and towards the end of my student years here at UCT, I found 14 hours of seminars on creation science. Who would think, right? Watched them, and on May 11th, 2008, on my bed watching that, gave my heart to Jesus. Adam and Eve were real, Noah's flood was real, the evidence we see in the world today is real, talks to the biblical truth of it, and I needed Jesus. And I gave my heart to that. And in my zeal, for the next 2 years, lost all my friends. Because they needed to come to know Jesus too. But I wasn't confident in community. I wasn't in church at all. In fact, I was looking for church, but I was more interested in winning arguments and proving my friends wrong, that they needed Jesus, because that's what happened to me. In 2010, I was already working for about 2 years, born again for about 2 years, and I got an opportunity to move to Durban, KZN. And moved to the south coast of Durban. You know, growing up in Cape Town my whole life, culture shock. I did not know South Africa had so many Indians. I did not know. No one tells you that when you get on a flight to KZN, right? And I love it. They're awesome, right? I love them. But I did not know culture shock number one, right? But I started working as a job as a TV, the shift hours, loving Jesus, but it was the last time of my life. I still didn't really find a root of community church, didn't know what that was. And then one day, I think it was in the first 2 weeks that I'm there in my little bachelor flat, got on my knees and I prayed to God. I said, God, I need it. My heart was yearning out for it. Furnishing my heart was not yet satisfied. I need it. So I prayed, and within a week, I'm in the gym, so that's what I kind of did. I worked shift and went to gym instead. That's kind of what my routine cycle was for those 2 weeks, and I went to gym. And the one day, I'm trying to keep this story as short as possible, but I was spinning alone in a spinning class, and this guy came in, kind of egg sharks right over there. And he comes in, and he was frustrated. He was like, the gym was packed. He didn't want to go in there. Now he has to spin with this dude in the dark and spinning room. I didn't know it at the time he was born again. He was going to a life-giving church in the community. And God spoke to me and he said, Glenn, that's his name. He said, tell this guy about that church. He's like, whoa. He told me this. He was like, he's not doing it. He's frustrated. He just wants to spin and get out of here. So God killed his iPad and his iPod, whatever he was listening to. He said, tell this guy about life church. Now he has to go in a spinning room. Try and strike up a conversation with some random dude. That was me. But he was obedient, and he was faithful, and he did. And he said, hey, how long do you spin for? And I was like, oh, no. is. Anyway, we had the conversation. It was awesome. And he said, "You really like to come to Life Church." And funny enough, God was very strange in it that I couldn't go to church that Sunday because I was keen. It's like, amen. Two services a day, let's do it. But God sent me back to Cape Town. I had to go watch a soccer World Cup. This was in 2010. I had to go back, watch a soccer World Cup match, came back. So I didn't end up going to church. I ended up going to this small group. We called it Life Groups. And that's when the heart of our heart just went, this is what it's about. We were able to sit down, laugh, talk about the word, share jokes and joy, something I never experienced. But my heart just felt, the furniture of my heart, the table of showroom. We were feasting on the word. We were enjoying each other. More importantly enough, it became a vehicle of discipleship. God needs that in your life. You need that in your heart. Not just to be disciple, but to disciple. There will always be something missing. Don't have that. We loved it so much so that obviously I got stuck in everything. We can go out for hours as to where things went with that. But then I ended up meeting my beautiful wife. She was my wife at the time, obviously. But we got married within a year. We had three beautiful kids. And in doing life together, we loved small groups so much that we actually had two. We had one on a Wednesday, we had young adults, and they would come and they would stay up till 1 in the morning. And then we, later on, when we started having a family, we actually had a family connect on a Friday. So we had two aspects of doing life together, and our hearts were just full. It's aspects of community that your heart can desire for, and you need it. As the table showed me, your heart needs that fulfillment and desires it. Next aspect of furnishing the holy place. By the way, we have just started our small group. Anyone's for a small group? We have good space.
Yeah.
Alright, so that's just the summary. It's about our communion with God, our communion with the body of Christ, and aspects of discipleship. You can go to the next slide. The next thing, you can't really see it too clearly. It's a little bit of an altar just before the veil of the Holiest of Holies. That's called the altar of incense. Now, incense is mentioned quite a few times in the Bible. It's more or less often indicated with prayer. In fact, if you go to the scripture, Revelation 8:4, it says, "The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angels." Let me tell you this now, church. Your heart needs prayer. We can't live a life and expect our heart to be established without prayer being a pivotal part of who you are. And there's no right or wrong prayers. You may pray this sometimes, and not any prayer that will of God or those kind of things. You can't be praying for things that are clearly in opposition to His Word. Please know that. Like the third furnishing is quite important. But know that whatever you pray, it arrives to the throne of God. Sweet. That's the purpose of incense. It's almost some supernatural way that God allows our prayer to traverse to the throne of God and be sweet to His presence. It's not speaking about some perfection that God's looking for in the prayers that we do. Even in our direst moments, God still hears our prayer. In our happiest moments, He hears it. It is still sweet. The next scripture, I think I got it up there. "Let my prayer be said before you as incense. And is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." I grew up in an Anglican church where you just had to repeat. Just say it after them. And our relationship with God was through the priest. It was through the prayers that they did. It was through the communion that they established. And those people still love Jesus. So they have the capacity to come to love Jesus. And they can still do good things. But what is the condition of their heart? God wants the fullness of your heart to come forth. where you're not relying on someone else to pray, but you are boldly standing before the altar of incense, declaring to God. Foster a life of prayer, just as you would communion with fellow believers around the table. Foster a life of prayer that it becomes a cornerstone to your holy place, your heart. The next one. This thing is huge when I saw it the first time. This is not a little lamp that you would see just either in the corner somewhere. This thing is massive. It's huge. It's taller than me. It has 7 lamps, you can see them. It's called the menorah. It's got 7 lamps. 7 lights, it's fully gold, and it's very much centralized to the holy place of your heart. Now we know that in Revelation 4 we allude to what the lights are. You go to the next scripture. It says here in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. That scripture became very pivotal to my life. When I moved to Durban, we got stuck into small group in Connect Group, and something just clicked. At first I thought it was about winning people through arguments and winning the argument using personalities. That didn't work out too well. But once I got stuck in and sat on his feet and heard his word, everything changed. I'd messed up royally growing up as a kid. Some of you may have heard the testimony around lust becoming quite evident in my life from a young age. I grew up self-serving. It's all about me, right? But when I came to Life Church, there was a church in Durban, the Word of God just unlocked something in my heart that drove me to want to be honorable and pleasing to a son. I was there in church for about 2 minutes, and I met Jackie on a hike that we were doing, and we just connected the whole day. We just talked the whole day. And part of what I just shared with you is that the next woman that I'm going to get, it's going to be my life. Fortunately, that actually came true. Yes, we kissed for the first time on a wedding day because I chose God's standing in the way. Now, God asked us to get us, there was a grace for that. And we had to put in strong boundaries that didn't come with a significant amount of effort. Second to that, we obviously got engaged very early on, within a few months. Plus, probably within 6 months, we were engaged. We were married by the end of the year. But we chose to do Bible school together. We chose to sit at his feet, hear his word, and go through the whole Bible. We did 2 years of Bible college, just loved the word of God. On a Sunday, we had 2 services a day, we'd be there. 2 services a day. Get it twice. So nuts. The word of God just became so pivotal to leading our path, directing our path, where we should go, how we should do it. And you would see the Bible just had highlight marks through everything. It's like, this is amazing. This is what it needs to be. It sets up an establishment in your holy place in your heart that allows it to influence you. The second thing on that, that's the light. You got the Revelation 4 verse 5? Yeah, that's that one. In front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. How beautiful is this picture that we have a lamp and lights that represent both the word and the spirit within our mind. You can't have one without the other. If you have a fire burning without a lamp, a help temple's coming down. You can have the zeal of the spirit, and if you're not dead by the word of God, you can go off into some very strange spiritual retreat. Same thing is like that. You can have the lamp under fire, you're in complete darkness. Just so you know, that is the only source of light in the temple. If this thing went out, that priest is knocking over the table of showbread. Alright? It is pitch dark, because that is darkness. You need both. You need the lamp, and you need the lampstand. But was this fire supernaturally burning within the temple? Anyone know? Do you think it was supernaturally burning? Kind of glory? No, it wasn't. In fact, the priest had to come in twice daily to fill up the lamp with oil. How significant is that? It is also some work and effort that takes place, right? Yeah. And we can talk about that in the New Testament context, we'll get there. But this is not some method of earning some sort of effort to get God to do something. But there is some aspects of something we need to do in response to this grace and mercy that God has just given us in the midst of us. That was the only light in the room. If you go to the next scripture, I want to make sure I'm tracking correctly. Here we go. This is Romans 1:21. Paul's writing through the Holy Spirit quite a large, extensive thing of why the world is in the condition that it's in 2,000 years ago. And Paul writes, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were dark. Is that dark can take quite a significant sense when you start looking at the holy place? If we know that the holy place represents our heart as the temple of God, when that becomes dark, something's missing. Either the lamp of the fire, either the word of the Spirit that needs to take place and root something in your heart. The third thing that could be missing is the oil. Now, God is so amazing in His Word. He shares it. I didn't put this scripture out there, but it's in Matthew 25. I'm just going to paraphrase. Do you guys know what Matthew 25 talks about? There were 10 virgins. 5 were wise. What were the other 5? Foolish. Foolish hearts were dark. And what did they neglect to do? They did not have enough oil in their head. And when the bridegroom called, panic ensued. They were not gonna cut it. But I think God is so gracious and merciful. This is not a physical world. They're not gonna go buy this farm, right? This is a spiritual context, right? I can't get you the oil, guys. You're not gonna buy it. Right? You're one of the 5 virgins. You can't buy the oil. But what was wrong with the 5 virgins? They weren't watchful. They weren't attentive. They weren't ready. They weren't expected. There's got to be something within our holy place of our heart to be expected to God to illuminate something within us. So often the light of the world can encroach into that, right? And it can make us care about things that are quite insignificant. And all throughout scripture we see this, but this scripture is so pivotal because those two things that the Holy Spirit writes, it says, they did not glorify Him as God. The word glorify, it's not just praising Him, it's not exalting Him, it's not shouting His name. It actually means just to evaluate. So when you glorify God above all things, you value Him above all things. That's it. When it comes to your workplace, or your marriage, or the things you do in private, when it comes to the way you view the world, is God above everything else? That is the value. Because now it comes to everything. Lord, I have to actually put everything at your feet. When we got married, Jackie and I, she felt a strong call to start a school. And This was literally, we got married in December 2011. In 2012, she gave up a year. She was teaching at the time, studying at the time, completed her Bachelor of Education for foundational phase, and she was starting in primary school, pre-primary school. So she took the first year of our marriage, she started the school. She was pretty much laying the foundation. 2013 came, four kids. Beautiful. Oh, seven actually. Two of which were free because they were pastor's children. Do you know what? We knew God was to have this on her heart, had it on our heart. Because she still needed not getting a salary for good. She wouldn't have survived had we not committed that together as a husband and wife. And we had a plan of, you know, we'll wait 2-3 years and then we'll have kids, you know, enjoy the first few years of marriage. God had other plans on that. Within a few months, he was pregnant. Our firstborn was on their way. Never stopped anything. We started the school. It is beautiful. And we're pouring our life into this. Everything we did was centered around doing what God called us to do. Now for me, Jack is busy building school. After 10 years, we had 80 beautiful kids. We had, you know, beautiful classes, beautiful grounds, all built on the church land. And it was absolutely beautiful. We felt like this is God's calling. Our life is now heading towards completion. At that point, I felt this wrong. God was really speaking to me a lot about teaching, not just the word, because after doing 2 years of Bible school, the supernatural school ministry started coming on and being lay leadership on the church, being on eldership, and also teaching at the Bible school. So working full time, teaching Bible college. And eventually God led me to a point of laying everything down and going on full time, and again, there with you, no salary, volunteer, this was around 2016, 2017. To come on to staff and expand the school from pre-primary to primary school. Not only that, but also being involved in church. Being involved in, should I say, the apostolic nature of organizing church. And life was great. We felt strongly called by God to be planted there, grow there. Buy a house, buy some land, plant to God, flourish, have your kids grow up, we love them. God, however, has interesting plans, which we kind of figure out along the way. And we were involved at that time, literally coming to the end of me volunteering a year. And things just started to go a little bit wild for the kingdom of God. Like at that point, our senior eldership had decided that we were going to merge three churches together. Beautiful, prophetic words, excellent. We were like, we're one people. But it had some serious significance spiritually. And things beyond our control, beyond our, should I say, knowledge, us being blind spotted in that moment. For the next year or two, it was quite apparent that there were divisions. Right? Things do happen. Divisions can occur. God wants you to mend that. It's the best possible to be at peace all men. This was in our immediate relational vicinity. The closest relationships we have had within Durban. And it was raptured. Unfortunately. Not going to go into that. But what we didn't expect, that division would take root in our marriage. There was almost two sides of the faction. And we're like, we woke up one day and we're going, something is wrong. We gave it to God. We came here and we glorified God above our circumstance. And we were thankful for what we had. And in doing so, we didn't know what we needed to do. And God gave us a prophetic dream, a very detailed one. My wife has the dreams, I have the interpretation. Right? Tag team. Okay? But we submitted that dream as well to many other people we trust. And it was literally laying everything down. The school we built, we poured lots of time and money into. But it was never ours. We didn't put it in our name. We had served Jack Edwards, God raised the increase. And when we submitted our hearts to this, we said, God, your will
So I let it all go.
What? And this is now in the middle of lockdown. This is 2020 now. COVID's hitting, it's lockdown, level 5. And God's saying, just let it all go. So we committed to our hearts to say, guys, we are no longer going to be part of building in this while our marriage is divisive. We need restoration. But we also could build together with something that had been divided. And we committed then by the end of the year, both of us were going to resign from the school operations for the church. God was leading us to move to Cape Town. Obviously, the plan worked, right? Because we are here. But we had no idea. We knew that come January 2021, we were jobless and homeless. And we had no idea how that would work. No idea. So in March, we made a decision. We're stepping out of faith. This is what we're doing. We told our family. They said, we're nuts. We said, somebody said, we told you so. They said, we're nuts. But we didn't. And by January 2021, we were living in a home that we found and we didn't pay for. And I had received a job that I didn't send my CV out. And God had a plan way greater than I could ever have imagined. In short, did I work every effort to try and get a job and to find a home? Absolutely. But did I know it was going to be there? No, I had to step out of faith and say, Lord, I know this is what you're wanting us to do. We're going to glorify you above everything else, even though our hearts are saying, this is fear and anxiety. I've got 3 kids now. Yeah. Fortunately, I didn't pay for schooling. My wife's a teacher, she can go to school. We're like, tick. We got that sort of thing. You know, we don't have to do that. Thank you, Jesus. But Cape Town is expensive, guys. Wow, I didn't realize that. Coming from KZN, I was like, oh, things are really expensive. We submitted all that to him. God illuminated our hearts, and we filled that land with worth, glorifying Him. And we excessively, supremely thankful that God is who He says He is. If you haven't heard from Seth Consultants, I'd recommend you read 1 Thessalonians 5 and Matthew 25. We're going to tie some things in around this, but at the end of the day, what I'm saying. And I think there's the last picture there. Oh wait, go back. That one, just go back. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. That word quench, in the Greek, it actually means extinguish. Bring forth all of gladness and thanksgiving. Always. Whether it's a tough situation or whether it's the glory situation. It's so easy that when things are going really well, we can be like, oh. And when things are going bad, it's like, we don't want to give thanks for that. Because then we feel like we're giving thanks for pain or sickness or disease. But the will of God is not to thank God for that, but it's to give thanks in the midst of all that. Every day, thanks. For this will of God, Christ Jesus, for you. The last picture I'm going to share, this is ready to be. This isn't on your screens, there's no QR code for this. But you can see that the temple of God is not meant to keep the light inside of itself. It flows from spirit, through the heart, through the doorway, the porch, and into your soul, into your thoughts, into your emotions, into your body. It's the inward flow going out. It cannot be the other way around. If it is, you're only in the dark, the light of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, from illuminating your soul and seeing beautiful changes within your soul, within your body. Okay. Just this morning, it's about the furnishings of our home. The table of showbread, being our communion with one another and with God. The altar of incense, being our praise that we give to God for those around us. And finally, the menorah, the word, the lamp, and the spirit, and the light, and our thanksgiving and illuminating. But you know what's even more powerful than all that? It's when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he gave up his life. And when that death and the payment was rendered, what happened in the temple? That big curtain that separated the holiest of holies, the very presence of God, was torn into. Now it's not this effort of human hands within the holy place, but the Spirit of God, the very tangible presence of God that dwells in you, in your heart. The Shekinah glory illuminates far greater than what the morning can do. How beautiful is that? That this isn't an effort of human hands, but God who dwells within us to allow our souls and our body to be illuminated so we live through Him by His word and Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.